All right, tonight I want to continue a series here on understanding the body of Christ. Now, if we could bring up a chart that I used last week, in time past, God accomplished His purposes through the nation of Israel on the earth. The nation of Israel, and you got to understand this, they're an earthly people. They have earthly promises, and Israel has the promise one day of an earthly kingdom, which they're going to get when Christ, all the promises concerning all those earthly promises are going to be fulfilled to Israel when Jesus Christ returns here to the earth, and Christ is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, and He's going to reign as Israel's Messiah, as their king. So all the earthly promises that they received back here of a kingdom, where it was prophesied and declared at hand and offered but rejected, they're going to get all those promises, and they're all going to be fulfilled over here when Christ returns. But now here's what we got to understand, and really this is the essence of where we're at today, is what we call the mystery. We're living in the mystery time period in which we're inside the yellow parentheses, in which time the kingdom plan for Israel has been what? What's that word? Postponed. We're living in a time in which it's been temporarily postponed. And now you say, well, what is God doing then? How's He working on the earth if that kingdom program for Israel has been postponed? The way God's working on the earth today is God is forming a new living organism, a new creation called what? Body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. In your handout, it says the body of Christ is not given earthly promises, but heavenly. We're given heavenly promises, not earthly like Israel. We are given heavenly promises. We have the promise of we have a heavenly head. We have a heavenly hope. We have a heavenly house. And man, that was alliterated, wasn't it, Larry? I don't do that very well, but that was alliterated. Did you like that? We have a heavenly head, a heavenly hope, a heavenly house, and we have a heavenly seat. Oops, the H's are gone. Sorry about that. But we have a heavenly seat. Aren't you glad to be seated in heavenly places in Christ? Take your Bible and look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 3. It says here, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, the body of Christ, with all spiritual blessings. Notice where they're at. Tell me, church, are they on earth? No, they're in heavenly places, aren't they? In Christ. Now, here's what I want to kind of go over with you tonight. All of our blessings are said to be in heavenly places in Christ. All those blessings that we have in heavenly places rest upon this truth. The truth of Christ's exaltation in heavenly places. All of our blessings rest upon the fact of His exaltation in heavenly places. Of course, we know that Christ died on the cross, He rose again, and after He rose from the dead, He walked the earth in His resurrection body for 40 days. Okay? During those 40 days, of course, He appeared to many, many people and to the 12. But then after 40 days, what did He do? He ascended, the Bible says, back into the heavens, where He then was exalted at the right hand of the Father. I want to give you two quick definitions because I want you to understand the difference tonight between His ascension and His exaltation. The first thing I want you to write in there, if we could bring it up on the screen, is the word ascension. The ascension refers to when Christ physically, bodily ascended into the heavenlies in His resurrection body. You're in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there. And you might want to write this beside that. I don't think it's in your handout. So write in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 in your handout, and we'll read that text. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, and you can write that beside that in your handout. Ephesians 4, 8, 9, and 10. Look at it with me. Wherefore, Paul writes, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he, notice the word here, now that he what, church? Ascended. What is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, you can also write this beside that in your handout. We're not going to take the time right now to go back. Acts 1, 8 through 11. There you can actually read of when Christ ascended from the earth to the heavens. Acts 1, 8 through 11. And you can read that this week. But for right now, let's get the second thing in our handout. The second thing I want you to write in is exaltation. You got to understand the difference between the ascension and the exaltation. What is the exaltation of Christ? In your handout, look at it with me. It says that this refers to the act of the Father by which He gave to the risen and ascended Christ the position of honor and power at His own right hand. Look with me at Ephesians 1. Go back over there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of worked out good. We're here in Ephesians quite a bit. In fact, if you don't mind, keep a bookmarker or something in Ephesians, because we're going to kind of be back and forth there all night. So if you can kind of use Ephesians as a base and keep your bookmarker there, that'll help save time. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me, and look at verse 20. It says, Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He, notice, first of all, raised Him from the dead. But then notice that it's not in here, but we know from Ephesians 4, after He rose from the dead, 40 days later, He ascended. But then notice what happened when He got to heaven. It says He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice how He set Him there. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put how many things? All things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. If you don't mind, please go over to the next book, Philippians, chapter number, keep your bookmarker here, and go to Philippians chapter 2, please. And I really want you to see this one. This is kind of explaining the same event, Christ's exaltation. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 9. It says, wherefore, God also hath highly, and it actually uses the word here, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's what I want you to get tonight. Church, on the basis of Christ's exaltation in heaven, in heavenly places, it's on the basis of His exaltation. It's on that basis that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, can receive spiritual blessings. Tonight, I just want to show you a few. Notice number one in your handout. Let's go through these. Number one, it's on the basis of His exaltation that we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have forgiveness of sins. I want to right away give you the next blank in your handout. So look at it with me. After Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins, He was exalted to the right hand of the Father and sat down. He sat down. I want to show you this. We saw it in Ephesians 1, where it says, He set Him. Well, go to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to go through and show you several verses in Hebrews. Real quickly, let's go through it real fast. Hebrews chapter 1, and look, Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and notice, upholding all things by the word of His power, When he had by Himself purged our sins, what's the next two words? Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You could write in beside that verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Let's go over there. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10. And verse number 12. It says, but this man, after he had offered, notice the word after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Say it with me the next two words, church. Sat down. Thank you. Sat down on the right hand of God. Go to Hebrews 12, chapter 12. This is neat. You can write this in and cross-reference in your Bible. I like to use a red pen because most of the Bible is in black, so it kind of stands out. And I'll use a red pen and kind of cross-reference this in my Bible. Hebrews 12, and look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice first of all, he had to endure the cross, despising the shame, but notice then, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now church, get this. Get this truth. When Jesus Christ sat down in his exalted position in heaven, you know what that spoke of? It spoke of the fact that his work of redemption was complete and finished. You see, husbands, when you're working around the house and your honey has given you a list of, what do they call it, honeydews? And when you're working on that list of jobs that your wife's given you to do, you know what? You don't dare sit down until the work is done. Amen, guys? You don't sit down till the work is done. Because if she sees you sitting down, what's she going to do? Yeah, get up. So when Christ ascended, and then when he ascended to heaven, the Bible says that he sat down. That spoke of the fact, okay, church, now get this, this spoke of the fact that his redemptive work that he accomplished down there on the earth, it satisfied the Father. And it satisfied the Father so much that he took the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, and he sat him down at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In your handout, it says, because Christ's sacrifice for sin fully satisfied the Father, forgiveness of sin can now be offered to mankind. And I want you to do this for me. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. And let's look at a couple verses here that I think are pertinent. Acts chapter 5. And notice verse 31. We'll go to verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30, please. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Okay, he's risen. Whom you, Israel, slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. This was all back in the prophets that God was going to do this in the Psalms. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel. And notice, if Israel would repent as a nation, okay, based on his exaltation, what were they going to get according to that verse? They would receive national forgiveness of sins. If you go back and cross-reference Acts 3, Peter said that when Christ returned to bring that kingdom, he would bring the new covenant, the blessing of the new covenant, which was the remission of their sins. But notice, it's based on his exaltation. Based on that exaltation, if Israel would repent of crucifying him, then they could receive that forgiveness. But it was based on the exaltation. Notice in Acts 13, what Paul says to Gentiles. Acts 13 here. Acts chapter 13. Of course, Paul preaches this in a different way than Peter. He preaches to Gentiles here. The audience is different. And Paul has received the gospel of Christ at this point that he received. He called it my gospel. And in Acts 13, notice what he says in verse 37. He says, but he whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the what, church? Forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, man, just faith alone, It says, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This marks the first time we see Paul's gospel. He calls it my gospel. He calls it the gospel which I received of the Lord. This is the first time we see this being proclaimed, that people could be saved by simply putting their faith and trust in Christ. These Gentiles could be saved by just trusting him, and they would receive forgiveness of sins and be justified from all things apart from the law of Moses. And notice, though, the basis of this, again, is Christ's exaltation. Go over to Ephesians 1. I told you to keep your bookmarker there. In Ephesians 1, we see this again here. Look at Ephesians 1, and remember in verse 20? There, look at it again. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above, and we read that. Well, look at the result of that. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and what? Sins. You were. You see, look, church, the sacrifice of Christ was accepted of the Father. It was sufficient. It was enough. It was enough. Aren't you glad tonight that it was enough? It was enough. Forgiveness of sin isn't something we can work for. It's something we rejoice in as a sure fact, because Christ is exalted and he is set down at the right hand of the Father. His work was fully accepted by the Father. And we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness of sin is like redemption. It's something I rejoice in. It's something I receive the moment that I'm saved. It's an accomplished fact. Do I have to pray every day for God to redeem me? Yes or no? No, it's an accomplished fact. Because of what Christ has done, the moment I got saved, I was redeemed. And I receive not only redemption, but I receive the complete and total forgiveness of sins. It's an accomplished fact. Just as sure as Christ is exalted in heavenly places is the truth of our total and complete forgiveness in Christ. Now, folks, that's something to rejoice in tonight. We have total and complete forgiveness in Christ. Isn't that grace? Isn't that wonderful that we have such a Savior? His sacrifice was fully acceptable to the Father. Number two, because of the exaltation as members of the body, we now receive God's indwelling Holy Spirit. We now receive God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus taught the 12 back in John 14 and John 16 that he taught them that he could not send the Holy Spirit, called it the Comforter, until he, listen, went away. He said, I cannot send him until I go away. He said, it is good for you if I go away. Because he said, when I go away, then I can send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, after Christ was exalted in heavenly places, he did just that. If you look over there at, I'll just read it to you for time's sake real quick. Listen to this verse. Peter said in Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Now listen to this. Based on that exaltation, he says, we have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Based on the exaltation, they knew, because he had taught them in John. Based on that exaltation, now he could send the Holy Spirit. And Peter says on the day of Pentecost, that's what you're seeing here, is he has sent the Holy Spirit. Well, in your handout, it says later on, it was revealed through Paul that the moment a person believes on Christ, God's Spirit immediately indwells that individual. Go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. Now, you won't find Peter sharing this on the day of Pentecost because it wasn't revealed yet. But when Paul comes along and the mystery was revealed, The gospel of Christ is revealed, and many, many truths were revealed to Paul, okay, that, you know, the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. In other words, Abraham knew more revelation than Enoch, and Moses knew more revelation than Abraham. And John the Baptist had more revelation than Moses. And the 12 had more than John the Baptist. And then you keep moving through your Bible, and more was then revealed to Paul about the mystery and the dispensation of grace today. And one of the things that was revealed to Paul is here in Ephesians 1. Look at it with me, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now notice this, in whom ye also trusted. Have you trusted Christ tonight? Well, look what the Bible says. That in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, notice this, after that you believed, you were sealed with what? Holy Spirit of promise. Say how long? Go over to Ephesians 4. How long did I get the Holy Spirit for? Was it a temporary thing? No, look at Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That day when He's going to redeem my body. When's that going to happen? The rapture. So until the rapture occurs, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am a recipient of the Holy Spirit. In your handout, it says, because Christ is exalted, God has shed forth the Holy Spirit abundantly to those who believe on Christ. He has shed forth the Holy Spirit abundantly to those who believe on Christ. Great, great passage. Go to Titus chapter number 3. Let me show you this. Go ahead and turn over there. Titus chapter 3. I'm already there. Titus 3. I know you're writing. You're balancing your handout and your Bible and your pen and your cup of coffee. No, I'm just kidding. You better not have that. Titus 3. Look at verse 5. It says, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, and notice this, renewing of the what? Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 6. Which He shed on us, what's the next word? Abundantly. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know what that word shed right there means? When it says He shed on us? That word shed means to pour forth. Now listen to this definition. To pour forth, to bestow, and to get this, to gush out. I'm glad that when I got saved, I didn't just get part of the Holy Spirit at salvation. I got all of Him. He poured it forth. He gushed it out abundantly upon us when we got saved. Now, question. What's the basis on which God can give us His Spirit and give us His life? Look at verse 6. Which He shed on us abundantly, but what's the whole basis of it? Through what? There you go. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Can I share with you something tonight? We don't receive the Holy Spirit by doing. We receive the Holy Spirit by resting in the One who is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. We get the Holy Spirit by resting in Him, trusting Him, believing on Him. And the moment you believe on Him, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You don't get the Holy Spirit by doing. It's not by works of righteousness. You get the Holy Spirit by trusting and resting in the One who made a complete and final payment for sin, ascended, was exalted, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because He sat down, and because the sacrifice was complete, and because it was satisfactory, Christ has sent back now His Holy Spirit to indwell everyone who believes on Him. Amen. Number three, last thing is this. Because Christ has been exalted as members of the body, we now have an intercessor to God the Father. We'll bring that up on the screen. We have an intercessor. We have an intercessor. Do this. You're in Titus, right? Okay, just go forward a couple books to Hebrews chapter 2. And just a few pages. Hebrews 2, go forward to the right. And then if you'll grab that in one hand and grab Romans 8 in the other, that'll probably be the last place we'll turn tonight. Grab Hebrews 2 in Romans 8. Okay? I've got my bookmarker in Hebrews 2 because we're actually going to go to Romans 8 first. So keep your bookmarker there in Hebrews 2. Go back to Romans 8. Now, question, what's Christ currently doing on the right hand of the Father? Can anybody tell me? What function is He fulfilling? What's the purpose? What is He doing right now at the right hand of the Father? Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Well, what's he doing, Paul? Who also maketh what? Intercession. So write that in your handout. He's making intercession for members of the body of Christ. Now, what's an intercessor? It's a go-between. An intercessor pleads the case of another person. When Satan tries to bring railing accusations and condemning accusations against us, Christ intercedes for us. His exaltation ensures that nothing or nobody can separate us from the love of God. Look at Romans 8. 35, right after verse 34, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists all these things. He says in verse 37, nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to know the only reason why you can't be separated from the love of God? Because you have an intercessor in heaven and he's interceding for you. Who is he that condemneth? He says, hey, it's Christ that died, it's risen, he's sat down, and he's making intercession for us. Two quick thoughts. Number one, our intercessor has power. We read it in Ephesians 1 about how all things are put under his feet. He's the head of the body. He holds all power. But number two, our intercessor has compassion. That's where I wanted you to flip over to Hebrews 2, if you're there, if you got something there. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted. Hebrews 4. Turn over to chapter 4 real quickly. And look with me at verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Thank you so much for turning there. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. We have an intercessor that has power, but he also has compassion. Did Christ experience poverty? Pain? Weariness? Suffering? You think he understands our suffering? Sure, he went through it. Does he understand tears? Did he ever cry? Yeah, he understands tears, doesn't he? Does he understand loneliness? All the disciples forsook him and fled when he went to the cross. Does he understand when we're tired and weary? Does he understand? Yes, because he himself has endured all that. Christ brought back to the right hand of the Father his glorified humanity. Therefore, he can understand what I as a man, or you as a woman, go through. You know, I was thinking about this. Our intercessor has power, all power, but he also has compassion. I was thinking, what a combination. Yeah, what a combination. Have you ever met somebody who gets a little bit of power and it goes to their head? And you know, they like Barney Fife, you know, running around. And somebody gets a little bit of power and they strut it around. They start bossing people around. They start running over people. Isn't it neat to know our intercessor has all power? But isn't it neat to know that he's not using that power to run over people? He's using it to be compassionate. He's compassionate. He's tender. He's merciful. He gives grace. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Our intercessor has power and he has compassion. Man, what a combination. Which, by the way, if you ever get any power at all, whether it's at work or whether it's in church or whether you have power within the home structure, let me tell you something right now. That's a really good lesson for us to learn tonight. You can't beat a combination of power and compassion. So just remember that. If you have anybody that's under you in any way, whether it's at work, home, church, wherever, just remember, you have an intercessor with power and compassion. So you need to be the same way. In your handout, it says that after Christ rose from the dead, he was exalted in heavenly places, and because we're in Christ, we too have been raised up and seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. Because we're members of the body of Christ, we now possess all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are ours forever. You say, how do you know, Pastor Dan? Well, what's the last two words of Ephesians 1:3? Can anybody tell me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what's the last two words? Write that in your handout. The reason why we know we have this is because we're in Christ. Which, by the way, if you look at your handout real quick before you put it up, this is just something I'll throw in here. If you look at the first point, because he's exalted, we have the forgiveness of sins. You know what that deals with? Deals with our justification. I can now be declared just before God because of the forgiveness of all my sins. I can now be just before him because of his exaltation. But then the second point deals with regeneration. Because he's exalted, not only can I be declared just, but I can also receive the life of God, the Holy Spirit. I can be regenerated. I can get life. But then you know what number three deals with? It deals with our eternal security. The fact that I'm justified, okay, I'm regenerated, I have his life, and the neat part about it is, because he's exalted, I have an intercessor, so that means my justification, and that means the life I've received can never be taken away. I have an intercessor in heaven. So the third point deals with eternal security. I just thought I'd throw that in and kind of show you that, the three things that those things deal with. And it's all because we have an exalted Savior. Are you glad to be a member of the body of Christ tonight? What a privileged blessing it is to be part of the body of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the truth of the exaltation of Christ. I pray that everybody in here tonight will leave here with a greater appreciation for the doctrine of the exaltation of Christ. And realize that because of that exaltation, we can get all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we now have. We just love you and thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. And thank you, Jesus, that you're powerful, but yet you're compassionate. We love you and pray you'll fill us with your Spirit that we may be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet.